Well, praise God, everybody. Do you believe in miracles? It's interesting because if you've lived for Jesus very long, you have seen his intervention in your life in ways that you may not have recognized that it was the supernatural power of God. A lot of times we attribute the term miracles to things that are really not a miracle. Maybe you have a child that you would love for them to clean their room up, and all of a sudden they did, and you called it a miracle. Well, maybe they just got weary of the aroma from the bottom of the hamper. There's a lot of things we attribute to miracles that really are not miracles at all. It could be the favor of God, but miracles are the reality of God's intrusion into our life supernaturally, changing the course and the events of nature that only God could change. Maybe you have eliminated your life from the possibility of God doing a miracle, but we know that he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Malachi says, I am the Lord God, and I change not. I still believe that he has the ability to intrude in your life. Last week, we looked at the miracles of deliverance, that God has the ability to override the forces of darkness and the things that roam in darkness that try to discourage you, oppress you, depress you. Many things and many sicknesses are a result of demonic influence. Not all. Some things are just an attack of the devil. Some things are a result of accidents. Some things are a result of what we eat. And so we have to be careful that we just do not attribute one particular ideology when people are struggling or when they're sick. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 12. He said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. That's interesting. Because we read in the 21st chapter of John, in the 25th verse, that John writes and said, if all of the miracles and the things that Jesus had done had been written in a book, there are not enough books to contain everything he did. Our dilemma comes from this scripture in John 14, because we look at that and we see that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, said, greater things than I have done shall you do also. And yet we live in a real life where we have a lot of questions. And maybe you've asked this question. What do I do with life, with God, when I prayed for Jesus to heal someone and it didn't happen? How do I deal with that? And we knew this morning that we needed to take a couple of minutes and address that. And I don't know anyone better to address that today for a few minutes than Aaron Dolan. Would you welcome him this morning?
Good morning, everybody. I'm glad to see so many smiling faces here today. You guys look great. So, this is a loaded question. If God can heal, why didn't he? That's a big, heavy question. So, why, if God would heal me of a headache, I pray, God, Lord, I have this headache. I have a migraine. Lord, your word says that by your stripes I am healed. Okay, I'm healed. But my grandma is dealing with Alzheimer's. But I pray and pray, and she's not healed. How do we process that? So either God's word is true, or we're living a lie, right? So I have a couple quick examples from Scripture. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, there's this guy named Trophimus. He traveled with Paul on several of his missionary journeys. So it says, Erastus stayed at Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. That's a lot of words to try to pronounce correctly. So not only was this guy sick, and he was with Paul, one of the most anointed men in the Bible, he was sick, but not only was he sick, but Paul left him. So what do you do when you're dealing with a sickness and you feel like God has abandoned you? How do we process that? Okay, so another instance in 1 Timothy 5:23. If you do some research, Timothy, one of the apostles, had issues with his stomach. And I'm not using this scripture to say, let's all have wine after church. He's basically saying, don't drink only water. You ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach because you are sick so often. So he's basically saying, if your stomach has issues, then you take what you need to take. Take some medicine. Not necessarily go and get plastered and drunk. So anyway, number three, I don't know if I got this to Rachel in time or not. Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh. He said, I begged God three times. And let me read this. Each time he said, verse 8. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Verse 10. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's another version that says, when I am weak, he is strong. So, I don't know how I got into that. Sorry, my phone's acting weird. So this is one thing I've noticed, that so often when God doesn't do what we think he should, the first thing we do is question his love. God, you don't love me because you didn't heal my brother or my sister or my aunt or uncle or whatever. And God's word says that while we were yet sinners, he still died for us. So to me, that's a true show of love. I mean, I don't know. There's probably few people that I would say I love enough that I'm going to die for you. Obviously, family, some friends. But once you kind of branch out more, it's kind of like, I don't know that I would go that far, you know? But, and just because we're going through a trial or a struggle, that doesn't mean that God loves us any less. And as human beings, the enemy loves to use insecurities. That's the first thing he'll do. He'll say, oh, well, God didn't answer your prayer. He must not love you. No, that's not true. But we fall into that trap every single time. So, and for me, it's like, okay, how many times am I going to fall into this trap and question the love of God when I'm going through a trial? So, as most of you know, I'm going to try to hold it together during this part. As most of you know, my story, my late wife, Leah, 2015, she was diagnosed with stage 2 metastatic breast cancer. So, I remember that day like it was yesterday. We were at Sarah Bush. We got the news. Obviously, we broke down. you know, because you can't get that kind of news and your emotions not do something. But I remember calling my dad and saying, "Dad, I don't know what to do. I feel like the rug's been pulled out from underneath of us. What are we going to do?" And I don't remember exactly what he said, but basically, okay, we're going to trust God. God can do a miracle. So for 17 months, we prayed and prayed and prayed. God worked because the doctor said, oh, she's only got, I think it was like 3 or 4 months, something short like that. So 17 months, God allowed her to stay with us. And her life was changed through that. My life was changed. Shirley, I know your life was changed. She impacted so many people by, you couldn't tell that she had just had chemo that week, coming in here, sitting down, worshiping God. Like, she had the heart of a worshiper, and that's what we have to do. So we had people all over the country and even all over the world praying. And then the time came to, she was going downhill. We looked at our options. They said, there's nothing more that we can do. You need to call hospice. Okay, so we prayed. I felt like that's what God wanted me to do. So that's what we did. And she ended up passing away. So through that, how do we handle our emotions when you've prayed and you've sought God and you've fasted and it doesn't seem like your prayers work? The enemy will come in and say, well, it's because of sin in your life. God doesn't love you. God doesn't want to do this miracle in your life because you're not good enough. That's not true. You have to fight the good fight of faith and stand strong when the enemy's shooting those arrows at you. That's why we have the shield of faith, to quench every fiery dart of the enemy. So here are three quick things that helped me through. So anybody that's going through a trial, a struggle, you've got somebody in your life that's sick, it's not looking good, you cannot give up on God. So my first point is, have a singular focus. You got to keep your eyes on God. For me, God is the only person that got me through this. I had great people around me, don't get me wrong. But when I was at home alone by myself, in my bedroom, sleeping in my bed, and she's not there, God, you're the only one that can help me. Number two, don't lose your joy. Habakkuk says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So when we're feeling weak, how do we get our strength back? The joy of the Lord. David said in Psalms that I encouraged myself in the Lord. And that's what we've got to do, because there's sometimes I don't want to be around any people. People encourage me, that's great, but there's some times where I'm like, I need some me time. I'm going to lock myself in my room. Leave me alone. It's me and God. So don't lose your joy. Number three, surround yourself with strong believers. The word says where two or three agree on anything, I am there. So there's power in numbers. So that's why life groups, I'm going to push it in here, Pastor Brad. Life groups are so important because we've got to have that support system. Because if you're going through something on your own, you've got to have people there to encourage you. And if you don't know how to encourage yourself in the Lord, find somebody that's a strong believer and say, hey, can you teach me? Can you mentor me? How do I do this? How do I get through life, through this situation? And so this is one quote that really stuck with me throughout that whole process. It's by Stephen Furtick. He said, the proof of the power of God isn't that he takes us out of a situation, but rather that he takes us through a situation. So God's with us. God is with you. No matter what you're going through, don't give up. That's what the enemy wants you to do, because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he wants to do. God gives us life, and he wants to give it to us more abundantly.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Pastor John Ponder posted something the other day. If you're going through a struggle, why would you go ask unbelievers how to deal with a spiritual problem? You might as well call Satan and ask him what he thinks. So we have to deal with the reality of what do we do when we pray and it didn't turn out the way we thought. And those keys are critical for your understanding. And if we don't understand that, the rest of what I need to say today will make no sense, because you will have a block and go, you know what, God didn't hear my prayer. There were over 30 miracles that Jesus did in the New Testament. They are phenomenal. They are overwhelming. And maybe we've had things that have had the ability to shake our faith. I think that God understands that. He knows where we are. We begin to devalue ourselves, and we think that we are unworthy and that God doesn't love us. But we need to look accurately at scriptures, because I want to share with you three reasons that Jesus didn't do a miracle. Number one, he did not perform miracles to prove himself. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 11, I want us to look at this morning. Mark chapter 8, verse 11, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him, testing him. They demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. Now you have to remember, he had a miraculous birth. A virgin carried him, validating the scripture from Micah and Isaiah. Everything around his birth was significant because it was biblically based. And yet the religious people, who had to have an answer because they had to see it before they would believe it, asked to see a miracle, perform a sign. In verse 12, when he heard this, he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign." Because our faith has to be in God's character and not what we see. Number two, Jesus never performed a miracle that interfered with his ultimate goal and his ultimate plan. In Matthew 26 and verse 53, Jesus is in the garden. He is praying. He now has sweat great drops of blood. He is carrying the weight of your sin and my sin, sin that you've already committed, sin that he knew you would commit in the future. Come on, somebody say amen. You're not that holy. Neither am I. And so in the midst of that, he's praying in the garden, and those soldiers and the Pharisees come to take him, and immediately we see that Peter takes out his sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus. Now we have an incredible moment, and Jesus declares this: "Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly?" In the midst of all of that, he did a miracle for Malchus. He leaned over and picked up Malchus's ear off the ground, placed it back on his bloody head, and he was healed in that moment. You would have thought that that would have turned the hearts of those that came to take him to kill him, but it didn't move him. Here's what absolutely overwhelms me. Is that Jesus was willing to do a miracle for Malchus, and all of those that were gathered in that garden saw that miracle, but he refused to do a miracle for himself. He could have skirted and bypassed Calvary's cross, and he did not do it. Because it was God's ultimate purpose for him to die on Calvary's cross to pay the sin for the whole world. I sometimes have more questions than I have answers, but my faith has to be lodged in the power of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because if it is not, that circumstance that is temporary will distract you and derail you from an eternal God that has your future at stake. The third reason that Jesus did not do miracles was because there was no faith there. And when you have walked through circumstances in your life where things did not always work out the way you desired, how many of you know that it has a tendency and the potential to cause our faith to waver? But when we're trusting in His goodness and in His character instead of what He does, it brings us right back into alignment. There are many people in life today that are struggling because they didn't see what they believed they needed to see from God, and yet God has not changed. That's why eternity has to be more real. I sat on the platform of Resurrection Life Church yesterday. The place was filled. Pastor Lynn Greenwood and Rusty and Jennifer were sitting on the front row. They had selected three songs that they wanted to worship. And I watched this young wife whose husband had just taken his final breath in a horrible battle. But her trust was in eternity and in God, and she knew that that moment was not the final chapter. And all of a sudden, eternity became real, and I watch her stand to her feet and lift her hands and magnify God. Because her hope is in Christ. And Pastor Jack looks over the balconies of heaven today with many others that have gone on before us. This life is not all that there is. And when we put our trust and our confidence in what God can only do in this life and we don't see it, we will be miserable. We will lose sight of eternity. We lose hope. And yet I still believe in the midst of what hasn't happened, He still has the ability to do anything. When we begin to examine this, we see that He didn't perform a miracle because there was no faith. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, and you can read it in Mark chapter 6 also, He went back to Nazareth, His hometown. And when He came there, it began to be echoed through the streets that isn't this Joseph the carpenter's son? They allocated to Him some natural thing. We know Jesus. We went to school with Him. We know He could run faster, and when He was in kindergarten, He raised the teacher's chair, but, you know, He's just the carpenter's son. And the Bible says that He marveled at their unbelief. By now, He has already done significant miracles, and yet the Bible says He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. He only laid His hands on a few sick folk and healed them. He was not able to do what He was potentially able to do because they did not have confidence with Him. He's just the carpenter's son. So faith always moves God. Faith always intrudes into the unknown. There was a situation in many of the scriptures, and when you understand that God is moved by what is in your heart, because I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, why didn't God do this? Why isn't God doing this? And maybe it's not a fair example, maybe it's not a fair analogy, but we have prayed and fasted for 28 years, and faith is a little better, but I live with the reality that a day could come where she would have a seizure and take her final breath. You say, Pastor, you're not living by faith. Then come and walk with me at 5 a.m. I declare every day over her life. But the ultimate in life is not whether or not she is healed. The ultimate in life is whether or not eternity is real. She doesn't know the situation that she's in. She just loves people, and it's amazing how she gravitates towards some people. Some of you have been the object of her affection when you were going through struggles that she didn't know, and maybe some of you were the object of her pickpocket habits. And so when we begin to look at all of these things and that the heart of God is moved by our faith. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is and a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Faith is not some large, mystical, magical, mysterious element. It's simply confidence in what God has placed in His Word. We don't see clearly. We don't see accurately. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we see through a glass darkly. We don't always see what God is doing. But I do know this, through Pastor Jack's death, something phenomenal is happening in his family that would not have happened. And God looks at the long term. He doesn't look at the short term. Has he got the ability to do it? If he doesn't do it, it could be that we're short-sighted. I would rather have somebody die who knew Jesus and go to heaven than have a miracle and lose their way and betray God and walk away from God, because I've seen that happen. I've watched it happen, and it breaks my heart. So are we just serving God for the loaves and the fishes and the miracles that he can do? Or are we serving him because he's God and he's faithful and he laid down his life on the cross and his goodness is from everlasting to everlasting, and there will be a day when each one of us will stand before him and enjoy the presence of God eternally if you're born again and covered by the blood. So our faith marks God. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 34, there was a woman that the Bible said had an issue of blood. And biblically, from the Old Testament, she was not even to be allowed out into public because of her particular sickness. But she purposed in her heart. And I believe the church is coming to a point where the sweeping power of God is moving across this nation. We have seen in this church in the last 18 months, people walk in with dysfunctions, with problems, with disorders in their life. Nobody prayed for them, but because God is doing something incredible, we're watching them being healed. I've seen it in conferences that I've preached. When we were in Arkansas, at the end of that service, I said, if you've walked in with dysfunction or problems in your physical body and that pain is gone and something is healed, over 14 people lifted their hand. We didn't pray for them. God is doing something sovereignly because he is trying to alert the church. Listen, the last days are upon us. I'm about to take my church home, and we have to be more concerned about eternity than we are what's happening in this life. And he's concerned about everything. But this woman made the determination. She had spent all of her money, all of her stocks, all of her bonds. She had cashed in everything that she had. She had gone to doctors, and the Bible said she was nothing better. She made the determination in her heart, I'm going to go where I'm not allowed to go, and I'm going to intrude into an arena where it may not be accepted, and I'm going to touch the hem of his garment, because if I can just touch him, I know I can be healed. Can I tell you today, if you'll determine in your heart to touch him, something will happen in your life. Something will happen in your spirit. Something will happen in your soul. Something magically and mysteriously and powerfully can happen in your physical body. So the Bible says she touched the hem of his garment and immediately she was healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? I wonder if the modern church today, if Jesus is sitting in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, saying, I'm waiting for somebody just to touch me, to reach out in worship, to reach out in prayer, because I want to do so much in their life. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 19, there were 10 lepers that came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you can do this, maybe you can make us healed and whole. Leprosy was a horrible thing. Your skin would begin to fall off. You had to isolate yourself from your family, from your community. When you walked down the street, you had to cry out and say, unclean. But the Bible declares that Jesus looked at them and said, go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer to the priest the sacrifice that Moses commanded. And they all left, and as they left, they were healed. Amen. Only one came back. Maybe that's why we don't see more of the supernatural. We're not grateful. We're unthankful. We just live for the moment, instead of realizing we're living for eternity. And so he says, go your way, your faith has healed you. Instantly the man could see. And Jesus said unto the man, stand up and go, your faith has healed you. Your what? Your confidence in my ability. 10 of them were healed. Look at the next verse if you have it. Maybe that's not what you intended to put up. Nope. And only one came back, and Jesus did something incredible in his spirit because he came back and began to worship him and was thankful. I will never stop praying for the sick. I will never stop praying for those that need healing, that need a touch from God. We prayed many, many, many times for Pastor Jack. I don't have all the answers, but the answer I need for the moment is in this Bible, and its name is Jesus. And I know that if I seek him with all my heart, how many of you have ever been touched by the power of God and you know that God has healed you? You know, you saw it. Let's not throw everything out because something didn't happen. And I'll help you with that in just a moment. A blind man came to Jesus outside of Jericho in Mark chapter 10 and verse 52 and cried out and said, "Have mercy upon me, son of David." Jesus stopped the procession and said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Faith is the primary ingredient that attracts the power of God. And sometimes our faith wavers, does it not? Sometimes we're believing God, and when we don't see it, we have a tendency to go, "Well, I don't know if this is going to happen." Let me encourage you, don't ever quit, don't ever give up, don't ever retreat. Always resist, always stand steadfast in the faith and say, "God, no matter what I see, no matter what's going to happen." When we were on our way home from Springfield, Illinois, from Decatur Memorial Hospital, they had just told us that Faith was blind, had degenerate brain disease. I told Deb, "We are going to trust God. We are going to believe God every day that we have breath." I said, "Lord, I don't know what's happening. Every one of my children that I've prayed for, you've healed miraculously. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening. I don't have the answers, and I'm going to stop giving you more questions because all it does is derail my confidence in your ability. Just want you to know that every day we're going to pray. If you ever healed a blind man, then you need to heal her because she was blind. It's documented. She couldn't see, but she can see now. If I'd turn her loose right now, you would know." So what God has begun in you, he will complete. And so I'm going to continue to stand. I'm going to continue to believe because I think that New Testament Christians, the people that live in the church today, we see so many things happening in the world and it starts to shake our faith. Now is the great opportunity that we have to stand and say, "God, we still trust you. We still believe you. We're still going to declare the power of the Word of God." When Jesus sees our faith, I believe that he is moved to respond. He came across a centurion. In fact, the centurion, the soldier, came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. He said, "Lord, if you'll just come to my house, my servant is grievously sick and on the verge of death. If you'll just come, I know he'll be healed." And all of a sudden, he made this incredible statement. He said, "It's not necessary for you to come because I'm a man under authority as you are. And I tell men to go and they go, and I tell them to come and they come. If you just speak the word, if you just speak the word." Listen to me very carefully. I had somebody approach me years ago in a dire situation, and they told me this. When I asked them about a particular individual, they said, "Well, I got faith. I'm trusting God. It's going to be all right." And my question was, "How do you have faith? How do you know it's going to be okay?" "Well, I just know." "Well, what's the foundation for your confession? What is the foundation for what you're saying? When you say it's going to be okay, what is the foundation for that?" They couldn't tell me. Because sometimes we just get on an emotional place where we want things to happen so bad, so we just use God as a part of our emotional connector. God is our stimulus to help us through the crisis, but the faith that we need is not there because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Do you spend time in the Word of God? Do you take and read a scripture every day? You eat every day? Have you ever been to a movie theater? Do you know how they set up the whole arena to get you to buy their gallon worth of popcorn for $12.95 and a drink that costs $4 that should cost you 50 cents? They put this incredible, incredible picture of popcorn exploding in this little container, and you hear it go. And all of a sudden, it affects what you see, and though you just ate at Fujiyama's, now you're hungry for popcorn. and you hear it popping, and all of a sudden, it's overflowing the container, and then they come along and they sprinkle a little salt on it, and your eyes are getting bigger, and then they pour a little butter on it, and now you've got to have what is overly priced, because you are hungry. Now you've eaten half of the popcorn. You sit in your theater seat and you will not allow anyone to touch it. You've smacked their hand already. It's your popcorn. You're hungry for it, but now you're thirsty. And before the movie starts, guess what they advertise? They pull this can out and it's shivering from being in the refrigerator, and little drops of perspiration are beginning to stream down and overflow the little Coca-Cola word. And now you've had so much popcorn that you didn't need and you're full, but now you're thirsty because that's what salt does. And you've got to run back there and pay for a drink that is overpriced, that is not going to nourish you, but you believe it's going to satisfy your thirst, and you tell them, hold the ice, just give me as much Coke as you can. And before you have even darkened through the doors of the theater to arrive at your seat, because your beloved wants a sip out of the cup and out of the straw, you have already guzzled half of it. And that Coke is so powerful, it makes your eye water and shift to the left. And now you're feeling better. And the church could learn something from the movie theater if we'd learn how to make people thirsty for the things of God and hungry for the things of God by the joy that we walk through. Because they look at your life and they look at the things you walk through, and when you keep your joy and you keep your thirst for God instead of saying, well, God didn't do that, so I'm just going to give up and quit. Seriously, you're going to go and eat worms and die? Go ahead, Jonah. Jonah was one of the most incredible instruments of revival. He went to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because if the Ninevans didn't like you, they'd cut your head off and put it at the gate of the city. So it was a great deterrent for people that would come in. And Jonah went after his magical, mystical tour ride in the belly of a fish. He finally got weary of fish guts and said, God, I will do what you've asked me to do. I wonder if today we would just simply say, God, I don't understand everything. I've got faith in you. I don't know why this happened, but I'm going to do what you want me to do, because therein lies peace and life and joy and help and strength. And he preached to the Ninevans. And revival broke out, and Jonah got mad. And he went outside of the town, and he sat down, and God raised up a gourd to give him shade, and Jonah got mad. And God said, Jonah, do you do well to be mad? He goes, yes, sir, I do. It never panned out the way he wanted. He wanted judgment on those people. God wanted mercy, and it didn't work the way Jonah wanted, like some Christians, so they go home and pout. Every one of you has a cross to bear. I don't know what that cross is. I know what it is for us. And Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to pick up your cross and follow after me. The problem is we keep our focus on the cross more than we do Jesus. And that derails us. There's a man in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. He brought his son to Jesus, and there was a spirit that was tormenting his son, and it would cast him into the fire and into the water. And I'm sure this young man stood there trembling and in fear, not knowing when this next episode was going to happen. Maybe his arms are burnt and scarred from all of the scenarios, and it's overwhelming this dad. And this dad falls in the category of so many of us, and he comes to Jesus and says, Lord, this is what's happening to my son. If you can you do something? Jesus says, do you believe? He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, because there is an arena in my life. I'm really trying to trust you, but there is a portion in my life that I'm still struggling. I'm still going to pray. I'm still trying to believe. I believe that you can, but my expectation level is so high. I don't know. I've seen this happen so many times, and if you can do something, would you do it? He said, I will. And that young boy was made whole. Listen to me carefully. We don't serve God for what he can do. We serve him for who he is. We serve him because of his character. He's holy. He's infinite. He's benevolent. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He is all-powerful. He is unchangeable. He is eternal. He is faithful. He is gracious, and he is love. He didn't have to learn to love you. He just loves you. Sometimes we have to learn to love people. Some of us are still learning to love some folks, but God's not that way. He just loves folks. He loves people. And so it's about his character. He proved his goodness to us on Calvary's cross. And if he never does anything else, that should be enough. I've heard people in testimony services years ago. We used to have testimony time where people would stand up and testify about the greatness of God. And I remember hearing elderly folks stand up who had lived life and God's done much. And with their frail, trembling voice, they would say, God has done so much for me by dying on the cross and saving me from the eternal torment of hell, that if he never does anything else, what he did on Calvary was enough. Is he able to heal us? Absolutely. Do you believe that, Pastor? Yes, I do. Have you seen things where it didn't happen? Yes, but I'm not going to stop believing that he's able. I'm not going to stop believing in his power and his ability. I don't have all the answers as to why, but I'm not going to let the why stop me from worshiping the what. And that's the power of a Savior on the cross that laid down his life for me when I was in sin and I had done so much to disgrace him and blaspheme him. And he loved me in spite of myself. And that love is ever changing. That love is non-negotiable. That love is everlasting. So I know today that no matter what I do, no matter what I've done, no matter how I might mess up, I can never be cast away, never be rejected, never be sold on the auction block again, because he paid the ultimate price for me. And that is the focus of my life and of my faith. And I'm going to continue to believe until I take my final breath for you and for those that say, God, I'm hurting. I need something to happen in my life. When Jesus came to earth, his highest purpose and calling was not healing, but salvation. Because every single person that Jesus healed eventually died. He healed Lazarus and raised him from the dead. And when the woman came in and broke the alabaster box, the Bible says that Lazarus is sitting there at the table. But Josephus said there was a time when he passed away. God has healed me multiple times. My surgeon can't understand why I'm still living. He said, you should have died that day you had a heart attack. We put enough nitro pills in you. I said, not time. And I'm going to still trust him. Did I enjoy open heart surgery? No, sir. Did not. I had an echocardiogram the other day on a Friday, and I walked into the room, and they shut the door, and I'm not real... How many of you like to go to doctor's offices and they shut the door? How many of you get a little panicky? I don't like that. I've got to pray. And so this young man was doing this echocardiogram, and I told him, I said, if you push too hard on that scar, we're no longer friends. He said, well, I'm getting a good picture. He was from the Congo. I'm telling you, in every crisis, I really didn't want to do that test because there's always that nagging little voice that says there's something wrong with you. How many of you feel that when you go to the doctor? I feel pretty good, but who knows what they'll find? So he gets this phone call, and he looks at me and says, can I answer this? It's important. I said, sure. And I could see the look in his eyes. I looked at him and said, listen, praying for you, we're just going to believe God for the best. He said, are you a Christian? I said, no, I'm a pastor. He leaned back in his chair, and he went, oh, Father God, I'm so grateful today. I'm so blessed. So I prayed with him before I left. I said, listen, I know you can't tell me what the results are, but the Bible says the eyes are the window of the soul. So when I got ready to leave, he says, Pastor, it's okay. Then they make this statement. Those of you that are over 60, they made this statement. For your age, you're in good shape. What does that mean? For your age. Mark chapter 2, there was a man that had the palsy. Four of his friends came, and they tried to get into the arena where Jesus was. It was packed out. Jesus is standing in the middle of this crowd. He is teaching and he is preaching, and they want to do their best to get him in there. And so they go up the side stairs, and they begin to take off the roof, and they're beginning to discuss with one another how they're going to let him down. And so they're starting to let him down, and I wonder if one man says, be careful not to drop him. I wonder if the other guy said, what the heck, he's lame anyway. I don't know. So they let him down in the midst of that group, and Jesus has to ignore him or heal him. Do you know what he did first? He said, son, I say to you, thy sins are forgiven. Before he ever healed him, he forgave him of his sins. God is more interested about a relationship with him. He said, it's better for you to enter into heaven without an eye, without an arm, without a foot, than to enter into hell with all your parts. And we've missed that in the kingdom. And that is not excuse not to believe God for healing, because he's doing miracles all over the world. But I want to give you an alert today. No matter what happens, someday, if Jesus doesn't come first, we may all take our final breath. Let me make this final statement. I believe God can. I believe God will. And it's not going to move me if he doesn't, because he's sovereign. But our obligation to the kingdom and to Jesus Christ is to do our best to make sure that people's heart is right with the Lord. And there are people today in the kingdom that are offended because God didn't answer their prayer. When Aaron came to me, because we felt very strong, we needed to go to the hospital that day. Shirley was there. And the doctor told us what we did not want to hear. When you're faced with it, what do you do? Where do you look? I'm sorry, but there is no pill that you can take that can get you through that. So we had to determine in our heart, no matter what happens, God, we're going to serve you. We're going to love you, because this is about eternity. This is not just about right here. Maybe you are concerned about that. Maybe you feel like, well, if he is who he is, why doesn't he do it all the time? Why doesn't he save everybody? If he's our Savior, why hasn't he saved everybody? If we apply the same theory, if he's a healer, then why doesn't he heal certain people? They were good. They were righteous. Pastor Jack was more passionate than most pastors I know. Because it's not just about this life. I'm not going to get offended by what he hasn't done. I've already made up in my mind, whatever happens with this young girl, eternity is what is important. And I'm grateful that she lives in a home where she hears Christian music and is not listening, you ain't woman enough, take my man. She doesn't really like my music. I got you, babe. She's not real thrilled about that. But if you start singing about Jesus, she gets excited. She starts weighing. And if there's no music, she'll hear the sound of your voice. And the sound of your voice has rhythms, and she's moved by that rhythm. I wonder if we could be moved by the rhythms of God. That whether the rhythm of God takes us through a valley, we love him. If we're on a mountaintop, we love him. If he does something great, we love him. If we don't know why, we still love him.